Turn with me this morning into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, as we conclude our study in that chapter this morning. If I could give us a title for a text this morning, I think I would call it Ever-Increasing Faith or Increasing Your Faith, because that's really what I want to talk about. But I'm going to dispense with comments on verses from 22 through 27, if you don't mind. And although I will say in verses 22 through 23, Jesus, again, there in Matthew 17, is telling the disciples for, the second or third time that, you know, he's going to Jerusalem. They've left Caesarea Philippi, and he's turned southward, going to Jerusalem. He's set his face like a flint now. He's going to be crucified for the sins of the world. And he's telling his disciples again in those two verses, saying, I'm going there, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised up the third day. And they were quite sorrowful, as you can imagine. And then in verses 24 through 27, Jesus sends Peter out on a mission, in a sense. And this is the only place it's recorded in Scripture about the temple tax. It's where the Jews were collecting a temple tax, which was basically 2 days' wages. And they would do that yearly as they came in to keep the temple up. And Peter mouths off, and because they ask him a question. I do not mean that disrespectfully. We're all guilty of mouthing off. And he said something to the effect of like, when they ask him, does your master not pay temple taxes? He said, well, of course my master pays temple taxes. So when Peter goes back to the house, Jesus was anticipating, it says. And when he did, Jesus says, hey, Peter, let me ask you a question. And so Jesus went through the whole spiel there because he knew what Peter had done. And so Jesus didn't want to offend anyone because, you see, Jesus is God. And he's greater than the temple. And so he goes through and he just says, well, go down to the little stream there, whatnot, cast in a hook, and you're going to find a fish with a coin, and go pay the tax collectors. Man, if we could just do that today. What an incredible miracle. May I say something to you? It takes faith to act on something like that. What would you do if you felt the Lord impress you to, you know, go out there and cast your hook in the Trinity River? You know, reach your hand down there and you're going to find the biggest catfish in the Trinity. Pull it up and open it up, and guess what? You're going to find a check for $50,000, even water. Well, no water has touched it, just made out to you. Well, you'd probably check yourself into the seventh floor of JPS. You know, God wants to speak to you this morning. He wants to not only speak to you in this service, He wants to speak to you every day of your life. And He wants your faith to grow, because He has some place to take you. And if you do not allow your faith that He has already given you, Romans 12:3, He's given every man a measure of faith. That's that saving faith. He's already placed it in you. If you do not allow your faith to grow, if you do not exercise faith like a muscle, in other words, stepping out and obeying God, you will miss what God has for your life. You will miss what God has for you in your marriage. You will miss what God has for you in your children's lives, even though you love them with all of your heart, if you're not exercising faith. Why? Because 5 times in the Bible it says this, the just shall live by faith. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please God, because you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder to those who diligently seek Him. He rewards those. You were worshiping the Lord just then. Were you just lifting your hands just to lift them? No, you believe that God sees you. Well, I didn't see God. Did anyone see God this morning? I didn't see God. Well, how do you know God was there? Well, you believe the Bible. Why do you believe the Bible? Because you're faithful. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we're talking this morning about our faith that grows. So as we look this morning in Matthew 17, starting in verse 14, let me kind of set this story up for you, and then we'll get into our text and dissect it. But it's heartbreaking for all of us to see people today that are withering away because of disease or whatever. It breaks our heart. But in the situation that we have this morning, we see a young child. We don't know the age, perhaps 6, perhaps 7, perhaps 8 years of age. And the father is bringing this child to Jesus. And he is being attacked, and his body is withering away, if you will, by an unseen force. And that unseen force is a demon. Now listen to me. I don't know how large a theology you have this morning, but there are those today that teach that the demons have been bound and Satan is bound and all of that. I don't want to shock you, but if Satan is bound, he is on the longest leash I have ever seen in my life. because this world is full of hell and it's full of evil and it's full of a multiplicity of problems, and we live in a fallen world. We're no longer fallen. We've been regenerated. Amen? We're born from above. We're new creations this morning. So as we look at our text, this demon is torturing this young fellow. And let's begin our text this morning in verse 14. And it says, when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Now let's set that scripture up. Jesus and them, meaning Peter, James, and John. It says there in the very beginning, when they had come down, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were coming back down into the city. Now, it's very important that you remember that, because that means that only 9 disciples were at the bottom, and the other 3 were with Jesus. So we're basically talking about the 9 disciples this morning and what they experienced and what their problem was. So they came down, and there was a great multitude that met them. And actually, in the other Gospels, it tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees, they were disputing with the disciples, arguing with them. And they came down, and Jesus came down, and before Jesus could find out exactly what was going on, a father runs out of the crowd, and he has a small child, maybe in his arms, we don't know. And he comes out of the crowd, and he says, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on, actually, he said, his son. The other Gospels tells us that was his only child. He says, because he is an epileptic. That word there, if in your center concordance, is the word moonstruck, meaning that he's back, the ancients believed, as even you today, people believe that the full moon has some sort of effect on you. Of course, y'all are kind of weird this morning, but no. You know, but, and that, yeah, that's where we get the word lunatic. You know what I'm saying? And so the ancients believed that obviously this was, maybe the moon was causing all this. Well, the moon wasn't causing any of it. It was a demon that was causing this, as we will find out in just a moment. And it says that, he says, have mercy. And look what's happening. He suffers severely. Why? Because he often falls into the fire, often into the water. Now listen to me. Here's our problem. Just like I told the early service this morning, I said, this is the generation that you've been raised on television. And you don't have an imagination left. Now, I don't mean that rudely, but basically we don't. And the reason we don't have an imagination is because go pick up a book and start reading it, and you go, oh gosh, that's so boring. And you'll go put on Star Wars. That's an older movie. I don't know any of the newer movies, so forgive me. You'll put on something that's out there today. I know it's about the weird people and the little Lord of the Rings. You'll go put that on and you'll watch it for hours, and it's got all of that. I've seen the commercials. It has all of that stuff in it and the special effects. And you don't need an imagination because it's all done for you. Listen, when you read the Bible, it's like your imagination's been stolen. Do you not see when you read that? Do you not see that child? Do you not see what he looked like? It says he often fell in the fire. When I started reading that, I started seeing him, and I said, he must be covered with burns or sores all over his body. He's just a little kid. He probably never, ever, ever, has a good day. Do you understand me? I mean, it's like he comes out of this convulsion and he says, Daddy, what's wrong with me? Why is it that every time I see a fire, I go and I jump into it and look at my legs and look at my hands, Daddy, what's wrong with me? See, the church doesn't see that because we don't have an imagination anymore. We don't see the visual that's in front of us. Daddy, why is it that every time I see water, why is it that I just want to go and I don't even understand? I want to just take a breath and jump in and go down to the very bottom and stay there. I don't want to come up. Daddy, what's wrong with me? That is the condition of this child. And that father runs up to Jesus and he says, Lord, listen, if there's anything you can do, man, would you have mercy upon us? Would you have mercy? I think my son is an epileptic. I don't know. And even Mark's gospel tells us that he would fall to the ground and he would start foaming at the mouth. And not only that, Luke's gospel tells us that whenever the spirit would come in, that had him, it would seize him. In other words, just grab him and seize him. And it says in Luke 9, it said he would cry out and convulse him. He would foam at the mouth. And then it says, and it would depart from him with great difficulty, bruising him, literally left his body black and blue, burnt maybe from head to toe in all parts of his body, not knowing why. We don't know why the little boy was in this condition, why the demon had taken up residency here, but there's one thing we do know, is that demons inhabit an unseen world. They're here today. They're not bound. You don't ever toy with the supernatural unless you know God. Today, there's so many things that are happening in the occult and the cults and everything else. Demons inhabit an unseen world and they are parasitic, meaning they're parasites. They look for a host. See, they cannot manifest their personality unless they have someone to attach themselves to. Now, you know and I know, if you spent any time at Calvary Chapel at all, that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's not going to share you with anyone. However, a Christian can be oppressed. Now, how does that happen? Well, you know, you don't really have to do anything for that to happen. You can just be oppressed because Satan hates your guts. Let's put it that way. But there are times that Christians open the door for the devil. Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity to the wicked one, to the devil. That word opportunity means don't even open a crack of the door. And then all kinds of problems can come in because you willingly did something disobedient. Not just missing the mark by sinning, you willfully transgressed. Willfully. You knew what you were doing. You get in trouble that way, folks. So when we look at this morning, we have to realize that we don't war or fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and so forth. And we have to understand something about Satan's logic, his thinking, his methods, his wiles. And that is that Satan is always, and his demons, they are always looking for a victim. Always. He prowls about as a roaring lion. That's what he wants to do. Thank God you've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And the word of your testimony. But the three things or the motives that Satan has, the three motives is this. Satan comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he comes to destroy. But our Lord has come that you might have life and have that life more abundantly. Amen. And that's the life that we have this morning. So with all of that in mind, it's very important that we, now that we've set that stage, look at verse 16. So it says here, the Father is speaking. He says, well, I brought him, meaning my little child, I brought him to your disciples. Now, that would be the nine, remember? But look what happened. But they could not cure him. You know, when I got to that in my text, I said, now, wait a minute. Why couldn't they cure him? You go through the Bible. We just studied it out in Matthew chapter 10. What did Jesus give to the 12? He said unto them in Matthew 10, he called the 12 together and he says, I give you power over unclean spirits to cast them out. And of course, to heal any kind of sickness and so forth. And then in Matthew 10:8, Jesus said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. And then even in Mark chapter 3:15, I believe it is, it says that the disciples cast out many demons. Now, all of a sudden, what happened with this one? I mean, they did the work of the Lord all of that time. And now all of a sudden there's something wrong. Something's not working in their life. And they're questioning these things here. Now, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? In other words, put up with you. Bring him to me. Now, what in the world prompted these words from the mouth of our Lord? He says, first of all, he's upset. You can see there's a righteous indignation going on in his heart. And he says, you're faithless. You're a faithless people, meaning you're unbelieving. Then he says, you're not only faithless, but you're perverted. You're a perverse generation. That word perverse there literally it's actually a verb in the present tense in the Greek, which means that it's speaking to any generation that does not trust in God. In other words, if whoever the generation is, whether it's then or now, if you're not trusting in God, you are a corrupt, perverse, faithless generation. Twisted, bent out of shape. That's what that word means. And when we look at that and we say, dear Lord, I mean, if Jesus felt this about them, let me ask you a question. What in the world does he feel about this generation? What does he feel about not only the generation that we're living in today, but what does he feel about the church today? I mean, if Jesus came and stood in the cities of America, or just this city here this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. Would he say, oh, what a faithful city? If he went to our universities this morning, if he went to our seminaries this morning, would Jesus walk through the halls of our seminaries and go, oh, what a faithful bunch you are? Now, I'm not down on seminary. I'm speaking in a very broad term because I realize, as you do, that not all seminaries are not godly, but most of them are. But how if he walked into our schools today, would he say, our high schools and our elementary schools, would he say, oh, you're faithful? No. I'll tell you what he would say. You are a faithless and you are a perverted, perverse generation. That's what Jesus would say. And what we don't want is Jesus to say this about us. And you say, well, Bill, why would you say that this is a faithless and perverse generation? Well, the reason I say that is that a generation that loses its faith in God is a perverted generation. And we are living in a time of we're post-Christian, folks. Do you understand? We're no longer a Christian nation. We're now a minority. For the first time in the history of our nation, America is a minority when it comes to Christianity. No wonder today when people say, let's take somebody to the church and let's get them help. And you go to the church and you know what many churches do? They just, for the first hour, it's all about, I need your money. And you bring somebody that's, they just went through lost their child, or they lost their husband, or they went through a divorce, or they have a horrible disease or whatever, and you're bringing them for help, and they sit there for 45 minutes and hear people talking about, I need the money. I don't want it to ever be like that here. When people come to this church, we want you to know that we love you, and we want to help you, and we believe that God can do anything, and that He loves everyone. And He's ever so willing to pour out His blessing and His Spirit upon all of us if we just turn and surrender unto Him. Now, so we look at our text this morning and we see the tragedy there of the things that's going on. And he says, and Jesus rebuked the demon in verse 18. I like this. And it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, then the disciples came to Jesus privately, and Mark's gospel tells us they entered into a house. So privately, and here's what happened. And they asked him a question. They said, why could we not cast it out? In other words, that says they were trying to cast that devil out. Now, this is where we begin our text this morning, in a sense. This is when we begin our sermon, if you will. We look at this and we have to ask ourselves a question. I love those nine guys. Now, one of them, of course, was Judas. I don't think he cared, but the eight cared. They saw the condition of that boy. They understood the scream, the convulsion. They saw the foaming of the mouth. They understood. They saw the burn marks all over his body. Maybe that's what messed them all up. They saw the external evidence of something that was happening to him internally, and they didn't know how to handle it. Maybe they'd never seen anything that bizarre before. I don't know. But they ask a question, and I tell you something, I look at that and I have to say, thank God they were honest enough to say, Lord, we want a reason why we failed. And that's something that's wrong today, is that in the generation that we live in, now don't get upset right now, but if you do, it's okay, I don't mind. Listen, the problem today with whatever we are experiencing, why did this go wrong? What's going on here? We never want to look internally. In other words, what we do, the last place we look are for explanations because of our failures. The last place to look is within us, isn't it? Jesus is telling these boys what the problem is in just a minute. You know, look what he says. Here it goes. You ready for this? So Jesus said to them, you know, you asked me a question. Why could we not cast it out? Okay, Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Isn't that amazing? Because you didn't have any faith. Your lack of faith. He said, you didn't believe. Now, what was Jesus saying? Are you ready for this? Jesus said, it's your fault. Jesus said that to them? That's exactly what he just said. Well, it had to be Jesus' fault. Well, how was it Jesus' fault? He gave the power to the disciples. Now, listen to me. You know, it's easy for us to read that and say, you know, he gave the powers to the disciples to cast out demons and raise the dead. But you know what? You have been given the same authority. Mark 16, 70, and these signs will follow those who believe. That's talking about new Christians. In my name, they will cast out demons. Now, I'm not saying there's a demon on every block in America. I'm not saying that at all. And chances are you're never going to ever have to deal with a person who's demon possessed. I pray you never have to. And in all of my years in ministry, I've only seen 3 people demon possessed in this nation, multitudes abroad, but only 3 here. And I never want to see that again, ever. I do not like that arena, that area of the demonic. But when you're called upon, you don't have to be fearful. But the problem is, there was a problem here because they couldn't cast them out. And Jesus said, the reason you couldn't cast it out is because of your own fault. He said, you didn't have any faith. Look what he said now. He said this. He explains the reason now that we're failing. He says, for assuredly, I say to you, and I have to comment on that word assuredly, because that word in the Greek is the word amen, the most universal word known to man, amen. Now listen, only Jesus is the only one you'll ever find in the New Testament writings that starts out a sentence with amen. No other New Testament writer ever touches that. Jesus is saying something very sacred. When he says assuredly, he's telling you, the church today, he's saying it is a fact. It is certain. Now watch. It is not only a fact, it is certain. And I say to you, Calvary Chapel, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. So the problem here, Jesus is getting ready to give us the reason for failure when it comes to things that he's commanded us to do. Did he command the disciples to cast out demons? Yes. Did he give them the authority to do so? Yes. Has he given you the authority to do so? Absolutely. So, but it doesn't matter whether it's a demon, it doesn't matter whether it's a whatever mountain you're facing, that's what we're talking about this morning. So you might be facing problems in your marriage or whatnot. Jesus said, you know what, if that's your mountain, if that is your mountain, all you need is mustard seed faith. Because a mustard seed faith, he says, you can just say to that mountain, now you know he's not talking about a literal mountain, right? He's not saying, I think, you know, a Christian may say, you know, I'd like to bring Pikes Peak over to Fort Worth. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the mountain or the difficulty that you're facing in your life. He's saying, if you have that faith, and here's the thing, you do have that kind of faith. You've already been given a measure of faith. Of course, that's saving faith, but your faith has to grow. And that's why Jesus said, you just need a mustard seed faith. Why did he use that? Because a mustard seed is so small that if you put it in the palm of your hand, you could barely even see it. But what Jesus was trying to get into the disciples' head and our heads and hearts is this, that when you plant that tiny, small seed that looks so insignificant, he said, it goes to work immediately. And it goes into the soil. And what happens is it starts growing and growing and growing, and that little tiny mustard seed that seems so insignificant starts moving that earth out of the way. And as you already have learned from Matthew 13, the parable of the mustard seed, what does it do? It grows into a gigantic tree or plant, so large that the birds come and nest in it. So what is Jesus talking about? I don't think Jesus is talking about the size of our faith. And that's so many times I've preached it and other people have preached it. But when I looked at it this time, I don't believe for a minute Jesus is talking about the size of our faith. He's talking about that faith that starts out so small. And the way that that faith is built up, building yourselves up, brother, in the most holy faith, remember praying in the Holy Spirit, the way that that most holy faith is being built up is by you stepping out and obeying God. If you don't start, I'm not saying you're not, but if you're not stepping out and following the voice of God, you know what's going to happen? Your faith never grows. Let me ask you a question. Do you trust Jesus more now than you did 5 years ago? Well, of course, I pray you do. You know, before I came to Jesus, I nearly died several times. I was afraid of dying. Now, it's not on my top 10 happy list today either. But I want to tell you something. I know that when I die, I know who I am going to see. Now, Bill, how do you know that? Because I have ever-increasing faith. Now, I didn't know that the day I was born again, but 30 years later, I know that. Listen to me. I know that I'm going to see Jesus when I close my eyes. I know it.
Listen, if somebody said to me, Jesus is coming, I was going to say, what time of day? Because see, I know he's coming. See, I really believe that Jesus could and might come this afternoon. No, you don't understand. I really believe that. I believe that he could split the clouds right now and say, come up hither. And we would hear that trumpet and we go, woo, we are out of here, man. You know what I mean? And yes, that can happen. But the question is, no, hardly anyone in the church today lives like that. And the reason they don't live like that is because they don't believe it. They don't believe Jesus is coming today. They don't believe they have to witness today. They don't believe that they have to serve today. They believe they have a lot of time. I'm telling you, you are a vapor. It's over with in an instant. And God says, I want your faith to grow. I want it to grow and expand. I have so much for you. I have so many places to take you, even this church. And the only way it's going to happen is by stepping out. You read Hebrews chapter 11. You read the whole chapter. It'll say, by faith, by faith, by faith. How many times? 20 times. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Enoch. Go through and study all of that. Men and women live by faith. There's no other way to live if you're saved. It's impossible to please God if you're not living that way. So God wants your faith to start growing because he has a destination and a purpose. And if you don't ever start stepping out, I'll never be able to teach Sunday school. Why? Well, those kids terrify me. Well, who's not afraid of our children? Why do we ask you to sign those papers? It says, teach at your own risk. We know what you're facing. It takes faith to go into that room. Why do you think I moved my office from there up there? There are places that God has for you, but you'll never get there. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you don't love God. It just means that you're just not sure that that's God at all, and I can't do that, Bill. No, listen, you're missing out on the greatest days of your life. That's exactly what's happening. So when we look at this, Jesus said, well, the reason that couldn't cast that devil out, that demon, is because you didn't have any faith. And he says, all you need is that mustard seed faith, that faith that starts growing, the faith that starts expanding. Now, that kind of faith expects great things from God. Look what it says there in verse 20 again. It says, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. In other words, Jesus said there's not a doubt about it. It will move, and what? Nothing will be impossible to you. Did you see that? Nothing will be impossible to you. Listen, when you start expanding your faith, now listen, let's clear this up. I'm not talking about faith in your faith. I'm not talking about faith as a force. I named it, I've claimed it, it is mine. Stop that. I'm talking about faith which has an object, and the object of your faith is Jesus Christ. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Jesus said, you are my ambassadors. I have equipped you. I have sent you. I have anointed you. I've called you. I've sealed you. I've saved you. Now, why are you still standing there? Go. Just like Abraham. When it says in the Bible about Abraham, let me read this to you. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. Did you hear what I said? Abraham, go. Where am I going, Lord? That way. Well, what is that? Go, Abraham. Think about that. What is he saying? Listen, you know, our problem is we want to live on God's explanations instead of God's promises. Lord, would you lay out my entire life? Oh, okay, I'm going to be in the lion's den and the lion's not going to eat me. I can handle that. Okay, I'm going to be in the fiery furnace. Woo, it's 7 times hotter. Oh, wait, I got out of that too. Thank you. You see, that's not faith. If you know where you're going and what's going to happen to you, that's not faith. That's not faith at all. Faith just goes, Lord, you said it, and you said you'd go with me, right? Isn't that right? What are you afraid of? There's nothing to be afraid of. Just go on with God. That's why Abraham is called the father of our faith. A friend of God he was called. So it says that nothing shall be impossible to you. What is that telling us? That tells us this about someone who's growing in faith. Here's what they do. It teaches us that faith never sets a limit on God. You don't limit God. And that's what was wrong with the children of Israel. They were so often limiting God. That's like the father that brought the boy to Jesus with the demon-possessed son. Remember over in the book of Mark, the same story, when he brought him to him, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And he did believe. He didn't limit God. He said, "Oh Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, just help me." You see, when we limit God, we stop what God has for us, the purposes of God. When we just say, "No, I'm not going to cross that line," because the word limit in the Hebrew, it means to lay out a line and say, "That's the boundary line, I'm not going to cross it." You see, it says in Psalm 78:40, it says, "How often they provoked God in the wilderness," meaning the children of Israel, "and they grieved God in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God." Now, how do they tempt God? Listen up. Because they limited the Holy One of Israel. In other words, they drew a line and said, "God, I'll trust you up to this point, but now I'm not going to expect any great things from you. I'm not going to go on." In other words, they limited the one who was limitless. God doesn't want us to do that. It goes on to tell us why they did that. It says the reason that they limited the Holy One of Israel, you ready for this? They did not remember His power. And I'm going to say something. If you don't believe in a supernatural God this morning, our God, you're in trouble. So they didn't remember His power, and they did not remember the day when He redeemed them from the enemy. His power, and they forgot they were redeemed. And the last one says, and they forgot when He worked His signs in Egypt and His wonders. They forgot all of that. Listen, we don't want to forget that our God is a miracle-working God. Miracle-working God. Incredible God. Let me tell you how incredible our God is. For the last, this is the seventh or eighth, ninth day, my mouth has been full of blisters and my throat. Man, it's just been unbelievable. Last night it was so horrible I could barely even preach. Matter of fact, I think it was so bad last night I don't think I even did preach. I didn't think I did anything. And when I left, I shared with a person about the condition of my mouth. I'd gone to the doctor and they said, "Bill, it's viral, there's nothing we can do." And I mean, I'm taking all, you know, spraying chloroseptic, I mean, drinking Ambisol, you know what I mean. So when I leave last night, after I talked with that individual, I got about down to Beach Street in my car, you know, going home on 820. And all of a sudden, everything inside of my mouth, not my throat, but my mouth, instantly was gone. I said to myself, someone just prayed in faith and believed God for me. I got to church this morning. I walked up to the person who I know had prayed for me, and I said, "I want to ask you a question. When you got into your car last night and left and I left, did you start interceding for me?" And they said, "Yes, I did." And I said, "I just want to let you know that God healed the inside of my mouth." I said, "But He didn't get my throat. Would you pray again?" You know? Amen. You know, and I'm going, I was so thankful. I was so thrilled. This incredible attack that I've been under for some reason for these 2 months now. But I'm going to tell you something. God is going to see all of us through no matter what. And I trust in Him with all my heart. Amen. And so, you know, the thing is you don't want to limit God. You don't want to ever limit the supernaturalness of God. And I got to ask you a question. Why is it this morning that you're sitting here and some of you, you love the Lord, you're faithful in church, you want to go on with God, but you know what you're doing? You're just sitting there and you're hurting. Maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's your children, maybe it's your finances, and you have limited God. You know what? God throws so many things in front of you, and our problem is if you're not a man, a woman of faith, you miss what God is throwing you. Do you understand me? In other words, God's trying to say, "Take this job," because you don't have a job, and you go, "That's never going to meet my needs." But you say, "But I think God wants me to take it, but I can't take it because it won't meet my needs." And God says, "I know what's going to meet your needs, and that job that's going to underpay you for 2 months is going to get you to the place I want you to be at." And you're going, "Whoa, I didn't know that." No, that doesn't take any faith. If you already knew why God wanted you to take that job, you wouldn't need any faith to start with. Does that make sense? See, we look at things and say, "Oh, no, that can't be God." And God goes, it's me. Hello, it's me. Wake up. Because we always try to rationalize everything out in the flesh. I can't tell you how many times I've turned down things I remember, listen, I needed a job. I went and took, I had the good paying job, 20 some odd dollars an hour. And I was going to take that job, and a guy walked up, and I was ahead of him on the list, and I was hired, and he was supposed to be hired with me. And he looked at me and says, "Man, listen, I got two children. Let me take your place." I said, "What?" I said, "Do you know how long I've been out of work?" And the Holy Spirit said, "Let him have your job." I said, "I don't want him to have my job." I said, "I want that green stuff that pays for the gasoline, Lord." I looked at him. I said, "Okay, take my job." Do you know what God did? Because I did that, He turned around and gave me one of the most privileged jobs in my profession at that time that was in the entire state. A job that paid me sometimes as high as $10,000 a month. Hello? That was a long time ago, folks. That was a lot of money a long time ago. I don't know about you, but I'd take that right now. Do you understand? I'm telling you that, see, the reason that you don't go on in the things that you want to go on is because you say, "That can't be God." And God says, "It's me, it's me." And you're not listening. And I'm going to tell you why you're not listening in a moment. Not to criticize you. I love you, man. I want to show you something. You see, they were limiting God. And God doesn't want us to limit Him in any area of our life. Now look, let's find out the key now. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, "However, this kind..." Now, meaning, now let's break that down. Jesus is talking about the demon now. He's saying this kind of demon, this kind of demonic force does not go out or is not forced out except by what? By prayer and fasting. Now, fasting, according to the Greek scholars, those and fasting, those two words are not found anywhere in any of the manuscripts. So I'll be fair to them and say, okay, and leave fasting out and just talk about prayer. What is Jesus telling us here? The nine disciples were powerless because they were prayerless. Number one, they didn't have any faith. I don't know why. They weren't operating in faith anymore. They stopped. And the reason that they didn't have any faith is because they were not praying. Listen to me. You show me anywhere you find little faith, you'll find a family or a husband, a wife, a single person. Where you don't find faith, you will not find prayer. You show me a family that prays, and I'll show you a family that believes in the promises of God. You understand? If you don't wake up in the morning and if you don't have a quiet time, shame on you. God wants to speak to you, and the only way it's going to happen is in prayer. And Jesus said, you're not going to ever cast out any, you're not going to move any mountain of difficulties if you don't have faith and if you don't become a person of prayer. Because this situation, this type of demon, see, so many times you have a situation that you're facing in your life, and you know what you do? You love the Lord, you walk in faith, but you just kind of stop and you say, I'm not going to pray anymore. Well, Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not faint. And that word faint means to become discouraged or to give up or lose heart. And so what happens is that you see a mountain, and you, instead of walking by faith, you walk by sight, and you see that mountain, you go, I'll never overcome that mountain. And when you do that, you've just limited the Holy One of Israel. Jesus says, just pray. And as you start praying, you see that mountain start moving more and more and more. Don't ever, ever, ever stop praying. And I'm going to tell you something. You will never, ever, loved one, you will never start praying if you don't believe that prayer is vital. You'll never, ever have a quiet time unless you believe that prayer is vital. Listen, I say this in humility right now, not in pride or like I'm something special. I want to tell you something. I am afraid, and this is a little truth, to leave my house without prayer. I'd rather have 1 minute of prayer. If I don't have time, I'll get something in before I leave that house. Don't ever leave your house without prayer. You need to commune with your Father and say, Lord, what do I have going on today? What do you want me to know today? What's going to happen? Listen, did it ever occur to you that your world, your family, your finances, your marriage might be falling apart because you're not praying at all? You've neglected the most important aspect of the Christian's life. Listen, here's the problem. You know it as well as I knew. Most of you get up every morning, man, you have the armor of God on. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19. You put on the armor of God. But verse 18 tells you one of the most important pieces after you've suited up. And you know what it is? You got it. Prayer. Praying with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. Man, prayer is the work. Prayer is what moves mountains. Prayer is what subdues kingdoms and closes the mouths of lions. It's prayer. And if you're not in prayer, I can promise you, you're not walking in faith. I say that not in a condescending manner, but just to warn you. Because my Bible teaches me in Colossians 4:2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer. That means continue means never give up. Don't ever stop. It says being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Ever-increasing faith starts, it's just that mustard seed. Everyone has it. And oh, how Jesus wants to increase your faith. Because He has so many things for you to do. And I'm not talking about ministry and being behind the pulpit. I'm talking about in your workplace. Are you praying over, say you're a business foreman or manager or whatever, and you have people. Are you praying for your people? Or do you have their names in front of you? Are you praying for them every day? God will change your workplace if you do that. He'll change it. Why? Because you're obeying Him. Yeah, but they're my enemies. Good. Jesus said to pray for your enemies, didn't He? Pray for those who despitefully use you and curse you and say all manner of wickedness and evil against you. God, He wants to bless those people. So, ever-increasing faith is always praying. It's always believing God can do great things. It believes that you're not going to set a limit upon God. Matter of fact, and it's never prayerless. Let me just close here with the scripture very quickly. It says in Hebrews 12, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, he's talking about all of those saints who live by faith in Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You have a predetermined path, a raceway set before you right now by Almighty God. You will never reach your destination. I'm not talking about heaven. You'll never reach what God has for you on this earth unless you get into that race. It's not an option. And you have to lay aside certain things in your life. You've got to change your priorities. You have to say when you wake up in the morning, you have to say, you know what? I'm not going to listen to the news. I'm not going to get on the internet. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to have a quiet time with my Father. I'm going to visit Him every day. Let me ask you a question. You whose father who has passed away, how many times does it come up into your mind and heart saying, I'd give anything if my dad were here today. I'd give anything just to speak with Him today. Well, how much more important is it for you to speak with the living God, your Father, who is anxiously waiting for you to come in so you can have intimacy and communion? He has a race, and it's set out before you. And He says here, how are we going to run that race? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author, the finisher. Looking unto Him. As I close this morning, may I say something? Did you know that if you're not saved, meaning if you're not born again, you're no different than that little child? Well, what do you mean by that, Bill? I'm not demon-possessed. I didn't say that you were. But you're bruised. Satan is dragging you all over this city. He bruises you with drugs. He bruises you with illicit sex. He bruises you with unforgiveness. He bruises you with hate. He controls your life and you don't even know it. He actually runs your life and you don't even know it. Well, Bill, how do you know that? My Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, the prince, the power of the air, which is the Satan, who now works in the sons of disobedience, who works, that word in the Greek speaks of energy. He gives energy to what? Dead flesh, people that are dead. Not dead like in the grave, but dead meaning spiritually dead. See, physically you're alive, but spiritually you're dead. That's why you don't know it's Satan that's destroying your life. That's why you're looking for answers everywhere but Jesus. And you're just like that little child. He's going, well, let me hold him down, give him a little fresh air for a while, then let me hold him down and just drown him a little longer because I enjoy it. He doesn't know it's me. He's such a fool. He doesn't know it's me. Oh, let me throw him into the hot seat for a while. Let him go through hell this week. Why? He doesn't know it's me. It's great. You have an invisible intruder. You don't even know that he's torturing you. Jesus wants to set you free. Well, how do I get free? Well, you have to come to Jesus as a little child. You have to say, Lord, I don't need religion because religion will kill you. I need a relationship. I need my sins forgiven. Will you heal me, Lord? Will you save me, Jesus? And the answer is, yes, He will. Because He loves you and He died for you.